Hi, everyone, and welcome once again to our Sunday service. My name is Chan, and I'm the virtual congregation pastor at Symphony Church and also the interim site pastor at Journey Community Church in North Carolina. I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us today, whether you're joining from a microchurch in Boston or in North Carolina. Many of you joining today have just recently come out of a retreat. At Symphony, we had a congregational retreat last weekend, while at JCC, many of the young adults were at a one-day retreat just yesterday. I hope that all of you, regardless of which retreat that you were at, had a blessed time with the Lord. And I'm praying that all of the convictions that God may have given to you will remain in your heart and grow as you continue to grow in your relationship with Him. All right, so today we're going to continue on with our study of the book of Galatians by picking up right where we left off 2 weeks ago. So if you can open up your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 18. And if you're the type to take notes, my sermon is titled Living by Faith. But again, Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 18. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you not being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we dive into this passage, God, we ask that you would speak to us. There may be many different components, many different things to this passage, but Lord, help us to hear clearly from you that, God, that your word would form and shape our hearts. So, God, we offer up this time to you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't know about you guys, but even though it's only been 2 weeks since we were last in the book of Galatians, I feel like it's been quite a while. So just to make sure we're all on the same page, let's do a quick recap. So previously on Letters to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christians in a region called Galatia, people to whom he had preached the gospel on one of his missionary journeys. But now, several years later, he finds out that these same people are being misled by false teachers who are saying that in order to be truly saved, you need to follow the Jewish law, which is not true at all. So Paul is writing this letter to correct the Galatian Christians and to set the record straight. And so 2 weeks ago, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, we talked about this key Christian term, justification, which I think can be defined as God's act of unmerited favor, aka grace, that makes a sinner right with God and deems him or her morally upright, aka righteous, in God's sight. And as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through faith in Jesus that we are justified. And that brings us to today's passage. And I want to start us off by sharing some deep seminary degree level exegetical insights. You ready for this? Paul is angry. All right, maybe you don't need a seminary degree to pick up on this. His anger here practically jumps off the page and just grabs you by the shirt. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Angry, right? But why is he so angry? Well, it's because even though the Galatians had received the Spirit of life by hearing with faith, they were now under the misguided belief that they could somehow be perfected, or in other words, grow in spiritual maturity by their works. To use the language from earlier, they had been justified by placing their faith in Jesus after having heard and received the gospel. But now, for reasons that Paul just cannot comprehend, they think that they can, or maybe even need, to grow in righteousness through works of the law. And to be clear, Paul's anger here isn't one of condemnation. I think it's actually closer to how a parent might get upset when they see their toddler trying to fly off the dining table. It's an anger that stems from genuine love and concern. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't waste his time writing this letter or explaining in verse 10 that for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." You see here that Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and specifically from chapter 27, verse 26. And if you were to go back to this chapter, you would see that this verse comes at the end of a long list of things God tells his people not to do. Things like carving or casting a metal image, dishonoring one's parents, or committing injustice against the sojourner, fatherless, and the widow. There are curses attached to each of these commands. And then at the very end of this list, just to make things very clear, it said, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." This is what Paul cites in our passage here in Galatians 3. And Paul refers to this passage in Deuteronomy to explain that a life of relying on the law is a doomed life. Because the only way to avoid being cursed is to somehow perfectly follow all of the law, which includes these commands in Deuteronomy and many more. Now, the natural question that might come up here is, how hard could that actually be? You know, I'm pretty good at following rules, and I don't break laws in, you know, my society today, so it can't be that hard, can it? Well, let's dive into that. The Old Testament law is traditionally considered to be made up of 613 commandments, given across the first five books of the Bible, also referred to as the Torah. This means that anyone relying on works of the law to be justified, so if anyone who's trying to use the law to become justified, would need to perfectly follow all 613 commandments every day of their life without making a single mistake. Does that sound doable? Well, no offense to any of you, but I don't think so. I mean, how many of you, just for example, have ever eaten a delicious lobster roll? My guess is many of you have. And if that's the case, sorry, you already broke Leviticus 11:10. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. Or here's another one. Have you ever worn a hoodie that looks kind of like this with mixed fabrics? Once again, sorry, didn't pass. You broke Leviticus 19. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If you were to go through all 613 laws, you'll realize that trying to be righteous by them is pretty much impossible. At the very least, it's very hard to do. But just for the sake of argument, let's say that you are able to do all the things written in the book of the law. Let's say that you're somehow able to follow all 613 commandments perfectly every day. Congratulations, you did it, right? Oh, wait. There's actually just one other thing that keeps you from being deemed righteous? Your heart. At the end of the day, no one can perfectly abide by the book of the law because of our sinful desires that overrule our desire to obey God. Even if someone could perform all the laws, even if they wanted to do that, our hearts are prone to wander, to seek fulfillment through things other than God. And this is why it's impossible for anyone to be justified through works of the law. At this point, you're probably wondering then, why in the world did God give us the law? That is a great question, and you'll have to come back next Sunday to hear the answer to that one. I promise that's in the next passage. But for today, for now, what we need to know is that it is utter foolishness to rely on the works of the law. It's a life of futility, a cursed life. This is why Paul gets so fired up and calls the Galatians foolish. They're actively choosing to do something and live a lifestyle that keeps them under a curse rather than a blessing. Now, in a lot of ways, everything I've said so far isn't all that different from what we've already seen in our study of Galatians. You know, we cannot be made righteous through works of the law. We're only justified through faith in Jesus. These are themes we've already seen. But the difference in today's passage is that Paul, being the good communicator that he is, provides us with an example to support his points. We all learned this at some point in English class, right? Don't just say it, show it. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Rather than just saying, live by faith, and then leaving us to figure out what that looks like and how to do it, Paul is showing us what this looks like through the example of a man named Abraham. And in order for us to better understand the rest of this passage, I think we need to get to know Abraham a little bit. Without knowing his background and life story, this passage can get quite confusing, sort of like watching the most recent Marvel movies and TV shows without having seen any of the older ones. So who is Abraham? We're first introduced to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And at this point, his name is Abram, and he's living in a land called Haran with his father and other relatives. In Genesis 12, we see that God calls Abram to leave his home, his family, and go to an undisclosed land that God has prepared for him. Along with this calling, God gives Abram a promise. And this is important to remember. God makes a promise with Abram to make him into a great nation and to bless all the families and nations of the earth through him. God actually repeats this promise a few different times, and you can read those in Genesis 12, 15, and 22. But again, the promise here is that God will make Abram into a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. But fast forward a few years, and we find that Abram is a little concerned. When he had first received this promise from God, he was already 75 years old and had no children, which meant that he had no heir to begin this great nation that God had promised. Now, he's even older and still has no children. Given this, how would God make him into a great nation? In Genesis 15, we see that Abram actually asks God this question. And God replies in Genesis 15, verse 5, by bringing Abram outside at night and saying to him, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Back in August, the symphony staff, we went up to Vermont for a staff retreat. And one of the nights, I remember I looked up and saw the night sky filled with stars. You know, it was unlike anything I'd seen in a really long time. Nothing like what you can see here in Boston at night. And it was stunning. And no, God didn't make any kind of promise to me or, you know, nothing like what he promised to Abraham in that moment. But this verse reminds me of that night sky because it really would have been impossible for me to count all the stars that night. There were just way too many. And that's what God is saying to Abraham. You will have as many offspring as the stars in the sky. But imagine that you're Abram. How would you feel? What would you be thinking? At this point, you're well into old age, likely 80, 90 years old, and so you'd probably be at least a little skeptical or doubtful or at least confused, right? But take a look at how he responds. In verse 6, he says, "And he," as in Abraham, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. All right, so what does all of this have to do with Galatians 3? The answer is, it has everything to do with it. Paul is showing us what living by faith looks like and how doing so leads to a blessed life. Because you see, Abraham wasn't counted as righteous based on his works. It doesn't say that Abraham obeyed God and left his home, and therefore it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham followed God's guidance on circumcision, and that made him righteous. No, it doesn't say either of those things. And in fact, that practice of circumcision, something these Galatians thought so highly of, hadn't even been given to Abram yet. But it says this. It says he was considered righteous. Why? Because Abraham believed God. It's because Abraham believed God. Now, I think it's noteworthy to point out here that it says Abram believed God, not believed in God. Because there can be a huge difference between those two things. You see, you can believe in God without actually believing God. As in, you can believe that God, or at least some type of force or higher power, exists somewhere out there in the universe, but not believe anything that this God says or does. In fact, plenty of people in this world say they believe in a God, but don't actually care to believe or listen to what he has to say. And the reason for this ultimately comes down to trust. Those who believe in God but don't believe him don't trust him or his intentions. It's sort of like how some people might view politicians. You've probably never met the president of the United States before in person, but you believe in him, as in you believe that he exists, that he's the president, that he has authority and power. But at the same time, you may not believe him and what he says he stands for, as in you may not trust that he'll actually do the things that he said he would do when running for office, or that he's actually looking out for your welfare. In Abraham's case, he believed God, which of course consists of believing that God exists. But far more than that, he believed God in that he trusted God and therefore accepted what he said as true. He trusted that God would follow through on his promises. He trusted that even against all odds, God would do exactly as he said he would. He believed God and fully trusted in his promise. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make. He's saying that this is what it means and looks like to live by faith. This is how we become justified. To live by faith is to put your whole trust in this trustworthy God, to trust that he is who he says he is and will do exactly as he has promised, even if we can't see it and even if it seems unlikely or even impossible. To believe God, or to live by faith, is to trust him and in his promises. You know, I think I could easily just end the sermon there. You know, have faith like Abraham, trust God, amen, let's pray. But I think we need to talk about one more thing to really get at the crux of this passage, and that's the topic of God's promise. When it comes to the promise mentioned in this passage or in Genesis, it could be tempting for us to think that there is a unique promise for each of us that must be discovered and then held on to. You might be thinking that, okay, Pastor Chan, the message here is I got to listen to the promise that God has for me and just hold on to that. You might think that Abraham has his promise and you have your own and I have another tailored just for me. And sure, there's some truth to that. But there's a bigger, far more significant promise that we see here in Galatians 3. And it shows us that the promise that God has for you and for me are one and the same. The promise here is salvation and blessing for the whole world through Jesus the Christ. It is the salvation and blessing for the whole world through Jesus the Christ. Let's look at verse 8. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." All right, hold on. Yes, you read that correctly. I read that correctly. The gospel was preached to Abraham? How can that be, right? For most of us, when we think of preaching the gospel, we think of something maybe like those colorful bead bracelets. You know, the one that's like black represents sin, red signifies the blood of Jesus, white is salvation through Jesus. But here it says the gospel preached to Abraham was, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." What is that all about? Well, Paul further clarifies this in verse 16. He says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." The quotations here refer to Genesis 22:18, which says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see, this is God reiterating his promise to Abraham. And Paul is using this verse to make the point that the offspring doing the blessing is meant to be singular. In other words, he's saying that when God called Abraham and gave him this promise to make him into a great nation and that through him that everybody, all the nations will be blessed, he wasn't saying that Abraham and all of his descendants, as in all the Jewish people, would bless the nations. There's certainly an element of that happening. And when we do see that in scripture and also throughout history. But Paul is saying that the true promise given to Abraham was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through a offspring, singular, that would come from the line of Abraham, a savior whom we know to be Jesus the Christ. Which is why Paul says that the gospel is preached to Abraham. God was essentially telling Abraham all those years before Jesus even came into the world, "One of your descendants will be the one through whom the whole world will be saved." And this is a literal descendant, by the way. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the full genealogy from Abraham to Jesus. And I'm not going to take the time to read through all of these many fun names, but as you can see, this was the promise from the very beginning. The nations of the world would be blessed through a savior that would come from the descendant of Abraham. And that is Jesus Christ. And how would this happen? Well, the savior, Jesus, would come into this world and take on the punishment that we deserved. Verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree.'" And as we saw earlier, we were all once under the curse of the law with no other way to righteousness. But Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Paul once again quotes from the book of Deuteronomy here. And he's saying this time, quoting from verse chapter 21, verse 23, to support that point, that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Jesus, by being nailed to the cross, by hanging on a tree, he became a curse in our place. Also that, as it says in verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This was God's plan and promise from the very beginning, to save and bless the world through an offspring of Abraham. It was the promise of justification and blessing for the whole world through Jesus the Christ. All right, let's catch our breath here for a little bit, because I admit that this might have been a lot of information, especially with all of its Old Testament references. Paul seems to be using quotes and Old Testament references kind of like a student trying to meet the word count on a final paper, something I've never done before, but, you know, I've heard some people do that from time to time. But, you know, there's certainly a lot of stuff going on here, but what does this mean for us? Scripture isn't just meant to be understood conceptually. It's meant to form and shape us. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, first, for anyone here today who doesn't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus, one step that I hope you'll consider taking today is to put your faith in God and his promise. As we've been talking about all throughout our study of Galatians, we are saved only by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to salvation. All of those other works-based, meritocratic ways, they lead us further away from God towards despair and destruction. But as it says in verses 7 and 9 of our passage in Galatians, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's only when we put our faith, our trust in God and in his promise, that we are set free from the curse of the law and instead receive blessing. This promise was part of God's plan from the very beginning, since the time of Abraham, thousands of years before Jesus came into this world, and it is available for you today. So I pray, I hope that you'll put your faith in the one who supplies this promise and experience the joy and freedom that comes with life lived in the promise. And for the rest of us, those of us who have already in a relationship with Jesus, my encouragement for you isn't actually all that different. It's to continue to put your faith in the promise. You know, as I was reading this passage and meditating on it throughout this week, I kept coming back to verse 3, where it says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" I'll be honest, when I first read that verse, one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was something like, yeah, I mean, these Galatians are so foolish. They're being ridiculous. But soon after that, I believe the Holy Spirit was saying to me, yes, they were being foolish. But isn't it so relatable? For many of us, we know that we've been justified by faith. We know that this life we have with Jesus isn't something that we earned or paid for or received because of something we did so right or so well. We know that all of this was solely by the grace of God. At the same time, think about how you live sometimes. Aren't there times when you think or even come to believe, you know, I need to do X, Y, or Z in order to be a good Christian? You might never say this out loud, but aren't there times when we think to ourselves, I need to serve this way, I need to stop doing this thing, or I need to start doing more of that thing so that God will be happier with me, so that I'll be better, so that I'll be considered holier, be more righteous, and be approved of and accepted? At one point or another, we've all slipped into that false thinking, that false belief, that though we've been saved by faith, we need to be perfected by the flesh. We've all been there, right? I know I certainly have. Unfortunately, the love and grace of God covers all our sin, including our foolish behaviors. And in fact, it's God's grace that allows us to even recognize when we're being foolish. But after that, it's on us to repent and return to the truth and to continuously hold on to the promise that is Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you today, let's continue to put our trust in God and his promise. To use the language from verses 15 through 18, let us not annul or cancel the promise by relying on works. The law and the works associated with it have its place. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. But the promise is what comes first, not just in a literal temporal sense, but also in terms of importance and significance. If we were to consider works of the law to be of greater importance than the promise, then we're nullifying the grace of God, something that we saw in Galatians 2. We'd basically be saying that God's promise to bless the world through faith in him is meaningless. But no, like Paul writes here, the law cannot and does not annul a covenant that has already been made by God so as to make the promise void. Instead, the promise of God is the foundation of everything, and it has been since the very beginning. That has been God's plan since the start. So knowing this, let's continue to put our faith in God and his promise. Even when things are tough and life seems like a mess and it would just seem easier to let go, let's hold tightly to the promise, just as Abraham did. One quick suggestion I have that I believe will help with that is to regularly read the Bible. As we saw today through our journey all throughout the Old and New Testament, the Bible as a whole, both Old and New Testaments, points to the promise of God. Despite its many parts, characters, and teachings and themes, it is one unified story of redemption and God's promise to bless the nations through a Savior. It's a message of hope, truth, and life. And therefore, if we want to live by faith, be continually reminded of God and His promises for us, we have to know what the Bible says. Without it, we cannot know God or His promises, especially in this world of distractions and lies. You know, Pastor David, last week at the Symphony Congregational Retreat, said something along the lines of how we cannot say that we don't know what God is saying when our Bible remains closed. And I think that's so true. And so, church, let's get familiar with God's word and His promise. Let's go deep into it and come to know Him through it more intimately. If you don't know where to start, start with one of the first four books of the New Testament, often referred to as the Gospels. Or if you need more accountability, follow along with us in our morning devotions. But whatever you do, spend time sitting in the Word. And through that, allow the living and active Word of God to form you, shape you, and keep you in the blessing of His promise. And hold tightly to that promise each day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise. Thank you for the promise that you have given to us. The promise of a life, eternal life with you. Lord, what I ask this morning is that you would help us to put aside any of the other distractions, any of the other things that we find ourselves actually relying on, and whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, to come to you, hold on to your promise. Even with this, Lord, we don't want to just try to make this happen by sheer willpower or our own effort. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. Let's take some time right now just to pray on our own. Just wherever you are, just in your heart, let's come before the Lord. And like I was just saying, let's ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help reveal the ways you've been relying on works of the law in order to attain or try to attain some level of righteousness. I think, again, all of us fall into this from time to time, not always on purpose. So let's come before the Lord, and again, let's ask the Holy Spirit. Say, God, reveal the ways that I've been relying on my works, relying on this self-righteousness. Reveal these things so that I can return to you, that I can turn to you and experience the freedom that comes in your promise. Yeah, so why don't we take just a couple minutes right now to pray on our own in this way. as we continue to pray, you know, maybe during this time as you've been praying, the Holy Spirit may have been revealing certain things, ways in which you've been relying on your own ability, your own works, your own merit. The point, of course, is not just for us to be aware of this and just kind of let that linger in your mind or your heart, but to take the next step of turning away from those things and living by faith. Or in other words, as we were saying, placing your trust in God and in His promise. And so let's take some time to do that intentionally right now. Maybe you're realizing that it's been kind of difficult to place your trust in God. You know that what this promise is, and you know you should trust in Him, but maybe there are things that are acting as barriers that make it hard for you to do that. Let's come before the Lord right now, and in an act of faith, let's say, God, I want to put my trust in You, in the promise that You have for me and for this world. So, let's take a couple of minutes just to pray on our own in this way. We're going to head into a time of offering right now, and so you can pull out the connection form that we mentioned earlier in the announcements. You can find that on your app, your browser, whatever is best, most convenient for you. And this is the time we can fill out the rest of this form. We say this every week, but truly we believe the greatest offering you can give is one of your heart. One that says, Lord, I trust in You. Lord, I want to live by faith, not by my work. I want to give You my heart and my life. And of course, there are many different ways to do this, but one way we like to do this as part of our worship is to do so by intentionally taking a step, choosing to take a step this week of faith, of offering. And so on the connection forum near the bottom, there's a section called Next Steps, and there are some suggested next steps that you could take in response to this message. But of course, if you have something else that you feel like the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart, then you can write that in as well. But so let's take some time. If you haven't started already, take some time right now to fill out the connection form. At the bottom of that, there's a section for prayer, for comments. We'd love to be praying with and for you, so feel free to share anything there. And as always, if you also have prepared any financial offerings, this is the time where you can share that as well. So let me just give you a moment to fill that out, and then I'll pray for us to close out this part of our worship. Pray for us. Father, we confess that even when we know that our lives are meant to be lived by faith, not by our own works, we stumble, we slide back into this false thinking. Forgive us, God. We repent of our ways and just ask for Your help to remember Your words and to hold on to them. Lord, You alone hold the words of life. And so God, may we continue to come back to You, to be reminded of it, to be filled with it again, such that we might be able to hold on to You and to Your promises, no matter what might come in our everyday lives. So So Holy Spirit, thank you for the ways in which you have been speaking to us today. I pray that as we take some time in our micro churches to share and to pray with and for one another, won't you continue to lead us? Minister to us during this time, Lord. We thank you, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. And yeah, like I just said, I hope you can use this time in your microchurch to share and to pray with and for one another, and that this be a blessed time in the Lord with each other. But yeah, thanks again for joining, and have a great Lord's Day.